Well, as you can see, there are a lot of things happening this morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord today? It's fantastic. Sorry that all this is being squeezed in, but it's just too exciting to wait another Sunday. So as far as I'm concerned, it's awesome. We have the opportunity, through what we just observed, to partner with ministries that we ourselves would find very challenging to do individually, but we have the opportunity to be involved. I think that's awesome. I think that also when it comes to the next ministry that you'll be supporting, it may be of interest to you. I had no involvement with the team that made this decision. It was exciting to me to hear after they had made the decision that they were going to be supporting Careth Creek and Careth Waters, these opportunities for helping pastors. Julie and I personally were recipients of that ministry and had opportunity to go to Alberta to be at their facility, and we were at that space where we needed that opportunity, and folks in the family was there for us, so that was a tremendous blessing. I'll say this, is that today, as we look around the world, there'd be many people, and maybe you would be one of them as you're here this morning, that would say that often the church seems to be a place that wants my money. It's a place that kind of seeks out and gets my money. But hopefully this morning we've observed that as God has blessed us, we are blessing others, and in turn using these funds to help other ministries. And I think that's what the church is about. I think that's what the church is about. We have opportunity to see new life come and new life in terms of their relationship with Christ. I think that's what the church is about. And I personally have been excited to be a part of that, which has been fantastic. This morning, I'm going to go past 11 o'clock, just so you know. We do have lunch provided. If you're here as a guest today and you've just shown up, there's going to be lots of food in there. And so we have sandwiches and we've got dessert in there. I saw some of it and I've had that stuff is over there. And so I feel energized because those little sweet things are in there. So please feel free to stay, because I am going to go past the 11 o'clock time. Just want to give you that heads up right now. I want to talk a little bit about God's call. God's call in our lives. How we move from the original decision of us saying yes to Jesus to us actively pursuing Him and being excited about that. You this morning, whether you recognize it or not, did not come here, and you do not live in a vacuum. God has been moving in your relationship as you've allowed Him to or not. And it may be this morning that you don't have a relationship with God and you've held Him at bay, and that's okay. But there'd be several of you who'd say, yes, I've invited Jesus to guide my life and to help me, allow the Holy Spirit to guide my life and to guide me. Some have sat on the peripheral as if sitting on the edge of a pool, and you haven't been involved yet. And others of you have said, heck yes, I'm all in. I want everything that I am doing, everything that I can possibly be, to be involved. And that is an awesome place to be. Moses had been preparing, or God had been preparing Moses for this encounter that we're going to read about this morning for about 40 years. So when this burning bush encounter happens, it's right at a time when this person, Moses, is ready to hear it. Moses is probably one of my favorite Bible characters, and today we're going to look at a scene from his life. But before we do that, let's recognize that God's call, God hasn't called you because of who you are, but because of who He is. Not because of you. And it took me probably 10 years into ministry did I realize that He can do anything that He wants with or without me. For a long time, the way that I operated was that if it's meant to be, it's up to me. Even in ministry, as a pastor. That's what I felt. Can you see how that is a wrong way to look at ministry? You wear yourself out, you wear yourself thin, trying to do everything yourself. And God was preparing Moses, and later on in Moses' life, his father-in-law Jethro will come to him and say, what you're doing is not good. You need others to help you. God's call. It's not because of you, but it's because of him. If you forget everything else, remember that. It's because of him. God is not going to call you to do something without equipping you for the work that's needed to be accomplished. Some of you will know this, some of you won't. Some of it will matter and some of it won't. And that's okay, we eat lunch in a little while. I grew up in a family of six kids. Three boys, three girls. I had two older brothers, two older sisters. I'm number five of the youngest boys. I am the youngest boy. I'm number five and I'm the youngest boy. I'm the baby boy. I'm the favorite. Fortunately, none of my siblings watch the live feed that we produce, so they might disagree with that. I like to work alongside my mother. In the kitchen, I like to work alongside my father out on the farm. It was a beef farm, and I enjoyed that opportunity to be with him. I had a strong start in my own spiritual journey. We were in church at least twice on Sunday as we grew up. Some of you will remember these days for yourself. Sunday morning was Sunday school and then Sunday worship. And then we often had families and friends over for lunch. It was not uncommon with the eight of us to have 12 or 15 other people. Just meant another potato in the pot was the way that we dealt with that. My mom, my dad, didn't seem to faze them. As you're going to see, throughout the course of ministry for me and the course of my spiritual life, you're going to see this thread that winds all through that. Sunday nights would have been testimony nights for people to come and to share what God has been doing in their life. Our family would often have the opportunity to lead in worship. Had an older sister who was great at singing, and the rest of us helped in. We sang a song, Daddy sang bass, Mama sang tenor, me and little brother would join right in there. And so that you can picture it, Mom, Dad, and all the kids standing up there, and we'd sing that song. They would call us up every now and again just to see this cute little family as they stood along the platform. Or they snickered, I don't know what they were doing. I had the opportunity to help my mom teach CYC. I had a kindergarten class teacher that I still remember to this day, and in Sunday school, who I remember that she loved me just the way that she cared for me. Those are the things that you never forget. Those are the things that imprint upon our mind that help us as we move through the various stages of life and are involved in ministry. Can't help but think of them today. During the summer months, we went to various district camps. Light and Life Campground was our campground. Down in Kingston, went to the DVBS programs. They were instrumental in us coming to faith and us growing in faith, at least a couple times during the year. I do know that my mom was happy to get us out of the house. I don't know why, but she was happy to see us get out of the house. All those experiences were preparing me for career ministry. I did want to note that I asked specifically that Lakumba and his family would sing this morning. Why would I do that? Was it to make you happy? Perfect. Trish is happy. For many reasons. Two. One, they reminded me of our family standing at the front, singing in harmony some of the songs, the great hymns of the faith. You know, I didn't understand a word that they sang, but I know that they love Jesus. And I know that out of their life, the things that they have faced, to be able to stand before us and with joy sing those songs was a reminder of my heritage. I went to them this morning before we started and I said, you are a gift to me. You singing this morning are a gift to me. Because I recognize that God is using you in ways that are far beyond what we could ever imagine. You are a gift to me. I remember as a teenager, one of the things that we had opportunity to do was to go and to be on to the mission field to go to Haiti, and we were there for 2 weeks. And I remember the different churches that we would travel to. It was a very busy schedule. And I remember often in these churches, the people of Haiti would be singing Creole, and they would be just as happy singing the songs of the faith. So thank you. for this tremendous gift to me this morning. I had the opportunity of being able to serve wherever asked. Basically, it gave me the opportunity to test areas of ministry, to see what was strong and see what wasn't. I grew up in the youth group. I gave leadership in the youth group. I became the youth group president. And from an early age, people who were close to our family were saying that one day you're going to be a pastor. There are individuals in our lives that we know today that are young, that are a little bit older, that we should be having those kinds of conversations. And the only way that you can have those conversations is if you are close to them. And those are the individuals that we should be having those conversations with. Do you know that God has his hand upon you and that one day he's going to call you? Do you know that? There's something that's phenomenal about that. And so God was whispering in my ear long before I ever had the take off your sandals burning bush experience. Vic Stonehouse was my mentor, pastor. When I was 18 or so, he allowed me to use my gifts. I was a summer intern at Kingston West, where eventually, as time would have it, I would come back and be their lead pastor for 14 years. I had opportunity. He allowed me to preach. Scary. He allowed me to be parts of small groups. And that was the time when I started to date Julie, and we used every opportunity to be together. And what that meant was is that Saturday nights we would go and we would set up the church, because we were a church plant. We would set up the church together along with others. We'd play sports, set up the church, and then it'd be ready for Sunday morning. The amazing part was is that as we would come later to Mary, that God was already working in her life. The gifts of hospitality and administration were very strong in Julie, and that was brought about through her family. So these gifts and skills were brought forward in our marriage together. Went off to Spring Arbor College in Michigan. It's a Christian liberal arts college and university now. Was largely funded. My time to go there was funded 80% by a scholarship program that was provided by the Free Methodist Church in Canada. Can you see why deep down in my DNA there is this level and desire to be generous? Because all through my ministry, God was generous with me. I cannot help but this be part of who I am. It oozes out of my pores. God was generous. And so it's not totally clear that I would have had the opportunity to go to Spring Arbor College with the dollar the way that it was at that time and go to ministry with the financial means of my parents. I had the opportunity of being a spiritual director there during my tenure. I was a dorm chaplain. I was a missions intern. I helped raise funds in their phone-a-thon. When I finished college, I had the opportunity either to go to a church in Toronto or a church in Belleville as a youth pastor. God spoke to Julie and I. We were overwhelmingly convinced that Belleville was the place that we were to go. Julie and I were married 40 years ago, July the 20th, 1984. July 20th. Well, thank you. Stand up, Julie. No, just kidding. I've got to get to the sandwiches. And then, so in July 20th, 1984, then in August, we went, happy honeymoon. A couple weeks later, we went to Belleville to be their youth pastor. And we were there for 2.5 years. And because of circumstances, I worked with 3 different pastors while I was there. I burnt them all out. There was Paul Johnston. He was one of the greatest administrative pastors that I've ever worked with. He went on to a ministry position with our headquarters in Mississauga. Then I worked with E.S. Bull, Carl Bull's dad, salt of the earth, who was the greatest praying man I have ever met. When he prayed, I just thought God was in the room with us. It was just that kind of a prayer. What stuck with me about Carl, about E.S. Bull, Reverend Bull, was he was old as dust when he came in just to fill in. He was old, praying man. But he said to me one time when I had this harebrained idea that was thinking outside the box, I said, if for our youth ministry, I'd like to do this. And E.S. Bull looked at me and he said, if that's what God is calling you to, then that's what you need to do. Who in their right mind does things like that? Except for people that trust in God. He imagined And it was amazing. Finally, I had the opportunity to work for 6 months with a person by the name of Wayne Kleinsterberg, who was a great preaching pastor. All of these on-the-job opportunities that I had. Can you see how God, from the beginning, was framing all of this for me and in my life and for our lives together, and how he has worked all of that? In this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at God has gotten Moses' attention while the burning bush, and now he was speaking with him. Out of this burning bush, he calls Moses to him because he wants to get Moses' attention, and he does that through the burning bush. And he tells Moses, I need for you to take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. I think that there have been many of those opportunities throughout my life and experiences where I have felt that God has said, Mike, I need for you to take off your sandals because I want to do something amazing, not because of you, but because of me. Not because of you, but because of me, as God the Father. Verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. There's a few things that we learn about God right here. We learn that he has seen their oppression. God has heard their cries. God knows their suffering. God has now come down. God intends to rescue them. God is providing a new homeland, and God is going to send Moses. There are lots of opportunities that we may not totally be aware of, where God has something special in mind, and you are that special person that he wants to send. In this case, Moses may not, he was certainly aware of some of those things, but here God says to him, this is what I want for you to do. And there's this conversation that happens, Exodus 3:11. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Now, Moses knew who he was. He had spent 40 years defining himself. He had tried to deliver the people 40 years ago. If you remember the story back in Egypt, he had killed an Egyptian, and he had fled because he was afraid that if he was to be found out, he too would be killed. That's what drove him to the wilderness in the first place. He was an exiled murderer. He knew God was talking to the wrong guy. He thought that God was talking to the wrong guy. But God says, I will be with you. In your own experience, some of you would say, you know what, I've seen this, the signposts. I have seen the different places where I've heard God say, I'm with you. And he actually is. May you experience that today. God says, I'll be with you. God is saying, you are the one that I'll be with. Who you are outside of this doesn't concern me. Your identity is tied to my presence in your life because you are more than you, but you are far greater when I am with you. God hasn't called you because of who you are, but because of who he is. And I've had to be reminded of this, I'd say yearly. I'd have to be reminded of this, not daily, but often. Julie, Jennifer, and I went to seminary. Well, I went to seminary. Julie went to work in Kentucky. It was Asbury particularly. I went to get my MDiv. So my Master of Divinity, and I was still there. So the school went great. Finished school, came back. I still remember the trepidation after everything that I had gone through in preparation for ministry, knowing that the moving truck had moved out the previous pastor. This is the time when you were appointed. Previous pastor had moved out the week before. They had no pastor on site in Renfrew, and they were sending us. And I remember being in that moving truck. I was sitting up in the front seat. I guess there is only a front seat. The other side, you'd be right back where the stuff is. But I was sitting there. I remember it was like a shot that went through my body. You now are the pastor of Renfrew. You are the guy. And I felt this tremendous weight and burden of that call to go to Renfrew. And I'd wondered whether I was up for the task. In Exodus 3:13, as we go back to the story, but Moses protests. God says, I want you to do this. You're the guy and I'll be with you. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, but what in what name? Then what should I tell them? Moses had been waiting 40 years, but the Hebrews had not heard from God in over 400 years. And to them, it was literally the God of their ancestors. God was just some foreign thing that was way in the past. They couldn't remember. They knew the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but it didn't mean anything to them. In our world today, we are so far away from what it means to be a Christian nation that many have no clue of what the principles of our Christian faith are. Somehow, he's calling us. He's calling this church to proclaim the principles that have been given to us. God says to Moses, don't fear. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. If they're going to ask you about this, they're going to wonder who you are, just tell them, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestor, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal home, an eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. God says this, I am who I am. This is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It carries with it the idea of identification through action. God is declaring himself the ever-present one, who I was then, who I am now, and who I will be in the future. This is God's name yesterday, today, and forever. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been. I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Believe it or not, I was the runt of my class. I was the little one early on. And afraid of my own shadow. But God changed all that. Moses here questions God's judgment. I think he was afraid that he was using any excuse that he could come up with. Perhaps he'd become so comfortable with his sheep where he was that he didn't want to leave. His time, maybe he thought, to make a difference had passed. And maybe it is that you're here this morning and you think that your chance to make a difference has passed. But I want to tell you that God is just getting started. That what God wants to do in the ministry of this church is just getting started. The best days are ahead. Sometimes we look back and we say the good old days, and I want to say, what are the good old days? I long for the days when God pulls us into the future. God is saying to Moses, I've got great plans for you. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever lose sight of who I am. Not today, tomorrow, and in the future. The Lord says to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll be with you. Speak, and I will instruct you what to say. God says, I've made you the way that you are. I know it's not easy. Nothing that is any worth at all is ever easy. And I'm right here with you. You're not going to be alone. Chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send somebody else. And God goes out of his way to accommodate Moses. Oh, look, here comes your brother. How lucky. Let's get him. Here he comes. Let's get him. God's not going to call you to do something without providing you with the ability to accomplish the work that he has for you. You may not get everything you want. It may not be easy, but I tell you from experience that it's a blessing beyond description. After Renfrew, Julie, Jennifer, Melissa, Jonathan, numbers are growing, three little kids now, and I were called to Kingston West Church, Free Methodist Church. It was our home church. Church was built on my parents' property. Out of 150 acres, it was the first 5 acres up in the corner. Beautiful little church. Idea was they're going to build it, and then eventually as the church grew, they were going to raise it, and they're going to dig a foundation and put a basement in it. Make it bigger, make it larger. But you know, as I left Renfrew to come down to Kingston, first couple times that I was on the grounds, it was depressing. See, they had lifted the church. The church was growing. They had lifted the church. They had come in. An excavator had pulled all the earth out from underneath. And it was all sitting outside. You could barely see the church for the mounds of earth and the weeds that were all around it growing up out of these piles. They were exhausted when we got there. The building outside looked like they felt these big mounds of earth. A few months in, kind of getting used to everybody. Many of these people I knew, several I didn't. But a few months in, I had the opportunity of being able to ask my brother if he would allow us to use a small dump truck. We had access to use a front-end loader. My dad drove the front-end loader, and often throughout the day, for 2 weeks solid, I would bring my church work out to the truck. I would sit in the front of that dump truck. My dad would load the trailer, would load the dump truck, and I would then take that soil and drive 400 yards across that property to the far side of the property that had a low spot in it, because the church had decided that we're going to put in a baseball diamond so that it could be a witness to our community. And so for 2 weeks solid, I would run that earth over there, and then it became this baseball field. I was told, if you build it, they will come. So I did. The amount of earth that was moved over there was perfect for the field. We didn't have to bring in any fill. It took us a few weeks to get the earth cleaned up. But you could, every Sunday that we would meet, you could actually physically, palpably feel the excitement that was raising in that congregation as they began to have their identity back for who they really were, as opposed to this massive earth that was all around it. God, just at the right time, brought the right people, the right circumstances for the things to happen, for the church to be who he'd called it to be. Answering the call. How do you know that you've been called? So we look at the second half of Exodus 3 to verse 12. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. The fact that you are here today is a sign that you've been called. God has been calling you for something. That's why you're here. You may not have known it. Some of you are engaging it. Some of you are embracing it. And some of you have yet to embrace it. You're standing on the sidelines. It's time. It's time. I've heard some of you say recently, you know what? You've been saying this for a long time, Pastor. I just want you to know, a couple weeks ago, I've said yes, and I'm in. I'm engaged. God's been calling, but maybe what would be some of the things that maybe you need to let go of? What does answering the call look like for you? It looks different for me than it does for you. God's gifted me in certain ways. God has gifted some of you way more than he has gifted me. My call to Arlington Woods was definite. I was discerning between here and Trolls Road, which is in Oshawa. At the same time, I was being courted by both these churches, this church and Oshawa. And I felt the strong impression that God was calling us here as it was the nation's capital. And listen to this, and that God had something specific for us to do that would impact this city. Little did I know that he would blow the roof off of our fellowship hall and give us national attention across this great land to tell people that God still matters. He still has a plan for us. He still has a plan for you. And he'll take the church wherever he wants to take the church. He's just asking you, are you ready to be involved in that? What will it look for you? I'm not sure. Maybe it's to go to another country with the gospel. Or maybe just next door. Maybe it's to go to the homeless on the street. Or maybe a family member you haven't spoken to in a while. Maybe God's giving you a testimony that he wants you to share, or maybe he's leading you to serve in other ways. What God has called you to do is between you and him. It's not between me and him and you. Whatever it is that he might be calling you to. What is God saying now? I've come down to this earth. I have seen through your eyes. I have heard through your ears. I have experienced your suffering. I came to rescue you from the power of sin in your lives and give you a new kingdom, flowing with mercy and grace. And then he commissions them and he says, go. God is sending you into a world to lead people to him. I finished today the way Moses left the people of Israel. He had been leading for 40 years. He passed the mantle of leadership onto Joshua. Moses, the man of God, who is afraid to talk to Pharaoh, stands before hundreds of thousands of Hebrews and he declares, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. The Lord will be the one that will prepare the way for you. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail nor abandon you. I'm so thankful that that is the God that I serve, and I'm so thankful that I'm able to pass that God on to you, the one who wants you to serve him with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, everything, all of it, all out for him. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the story of Moses. Thank you that there's this story of someone who didn't feel adequate, and yet you used him anyways. Thank you that as I stand this morning before these people, that for me, there are many times that I have not felt adequate to do the task that you've called me to, and yet you provided anyways. I just pray that you'll continue to lead this congregation and all the things that lie ahead for them. May this just be the beginning. Amen.